We are, I want to finish today, a segment on what it is that we've been talking about with spiritual warfare. To know that when we are in life and when we're doing battle, that every single day there is spiritual warfare taking place. Now, you may not always see it, but it's there. We know that in the heavenlies, things that we do not see in the physical, there is still great things that are taking place. And it's the battle between God and Satan. Now, don't forget, if you ever wonder, go to the end of the book and you can see we already win. It's over. It's done. But until that time, Satan is going to do absolutely everything he can to bring discouragement to you. He's going to try to make you believe that the things of God's word are not true. He's going to try to make you think that you're wrong about who you think you are. Because the Bible tells us that as children of God, we have been forgiven. We have been told that as children of God, that there's nothing that cannot be overcome through him. We're told in the word of God that Satan is powerless in the face of Jesus Christ, that in his presence, he has nothing. Amen. See, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. That's where the battle comes in. Because you are given a choice every single time the battle comes. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Are you going to give in, or are you going to stand firm? And as we're talking about the battles that we have to face and that we have to deal with, one of the most important weapons, both for the good and the bad, is this, your tongue, the words that you say. Because it's in the power of those words that you can be defeated by your own words, or it's in the power of those words as you give glory to God that you can rise in victory. And you know what the great thing is, church? It does not matter how many times that it's gotten a hold of you and knocked you down. The next time, you can be victorious. You can be victorious. As a matter of fact, you can be victorious every time. See, that's what I love about baseball, about softball. Because I could make an out 20 times in a row, but the next time up, the 21st time, it's a brand new chance. And nothing of those 20 before me has any bearing on what I'm going to do that 21st time. That's the same with your battles, with your spiritual war. Every single one that comes, it's a brand new opportunity for you to see the power of Jesus Christ working in your life. But you have the choice. So when you fall, when something happens like that, when you give in, stop looking around for someone to point a finger at. It's not them. You ready? Write this down if you're taking notes. It's me. My choice. I'm the one that chooses. I'm the one that's going to speak those words. Now, it isn't because of me, but it's my choice. I have the ability to say, Father, I need you. Jesus, I need you to come and to fill my heart in this moment and help me to stand strong in the face of this battle. You with me so far? That's just like an underview. Okay, that didn't even count. That was for free. That was, you get no charge for that at all. So we are talking about the tongue, and I'm going to finish this up today. If you've missed any of these, you can go on the website. They're all there. The notes are all there. All of that. You're welcome to go back and see that. So again, just very quickly, why are words so powerful? Where did that all start? Well, it started with God the Father. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, in the third verse, we read, and God said, let there be light. So God imbued the spoken word with power. And that power is still present today. That's why we read that there's power of life and death in the words that you speak. Do you know that there are no such thing as just throwaway words? We like to think there is. We like to think we can just say something, ah, that didn't mean anything. I was just kidding around. You know what? When the words are out there, they're out there. And they're doing what they're going to do. No matter how hard you try to take it back, no matter how hard you try to dismiss it and go, listen, I didn't mean that. Well, you know what? You said it. It's out there. And that's why we have to be so careful about the words that we say, especially when we're angry, especially when we're frustrated, especially when we're tired. That's a good one. I don't think I've ever said that before, have I? I haven't said tired is one you got to be careful of because everybody feels like they get a free pass when they're tired. Don't look at me like you're all pious and this has never happened to you. course it has. When you're tired, you know, you just, oh, geez, I'm tired. I shouldn't have said that, but I'm so tired. And you know what, folks? That's not a free pass. You do not get to take time off from the words that you say. That's how important they are. That's how powerful they are. That is the level of damage and the level of blessing that your words can do. So God said, let there be light. Six more times he said that, let there. He spoke those words. That's where the power of that comes from. And so again, this is not about when we talk about the power of the blessing of words. This is not about name it and claim it. This is not about I get to say whatever I want and pff, I get it. That's not theology that's true in the scripture. That's not right words. That's a word that was taken out of the scripture, out of context, and has been used to the detriment of a lot of people. That's not what this is when we talk about words of blessing. This is not about the power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, if you know that name. No, it's not that. And it's certainly not L. Ron Hubbard and Dianetics. No. The Bible says that when we speak words of love, when we speak words of encouragement, when we speak words that edify others or lift them up, we're speaking life to them. We're speaking life. And we know that those words don't start in our minds. Where do the words start? They start in our hearts. And that's why when Paul writes, and this is in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, the thinking is not the first thing, though. It begins in the heart. So what are the things that you're dwelling on today? You want to know why your words are like they are? Check what's inside your heart. Check what's in here, because that's where the words are going to begin. And that's why every single day I would encourage you, before your feet hit the floor, or when you're in that first cup of coffee so that your heart starts beating on a regular rhythm again, if you're like me, say, God, guard my heart today. Take everything of my life and fill it with your presence. Because again, that's what's going to set the tone for your entire day. So two things we looked at last week very quickly was the importance of speaking the words of blessing and what they do. So the first one was, your words have the power to bring blessing into the life of another person. You can change what's going on in someone else's. You ever had somebody say to you, boy, you just made my day. Ever anybody say that to you? You might have said something, gave them a compliment, or done something nice. You just made my day. Right. That's what it does. It can change what's going on in a person's life. And we see that God, again, set the tone for this in the very beginning. This is Genesis 1:28, when God spoke the blessing over Adam and Eve to fulfill the earth and to have dominion and power over it. That was a blessing that God spoke over Adam and Eve. You can speak those same words of blessing over other people. Same words. Second thing we said then was says, not only do words bring blessing, but they can also bring life to someone. Now, we're not talking about physical life, but we're talking about emotional life, mental life, spiritual life. God will work through each and every one of you to bring words of life into other people. And again, you go to Proverbs 10:11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Well, if you're going to be righteous, then you're speaking those words and you're thinking on those things that Paul talked about. Because then he goes on and says, the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You ever notice that the negative words are never described easy? It's always things like death, violence, anger. I mean, things that are intense. Again, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get you to understand that you just cannot bark things at people and expect it not to have any impact. Amen. Your words are so important. Now, here's the third one I want to do. That's all I'm going to do. Ready? Words bring blessing to others, they bring life, and they can help raise people to another level. Your words can actually help people to become elevated in their lives by the words that you say to them. The words of encouragement. Now, what does that mean? Well, your words of blessing and of kindness, of hope, of joy can be the catalyst to another person's breakthrough. Amen. Let me say that again. Your words can be the catalyst to another person's breakthrough. So in other words, someone, and you may not know anything about this, some of the things that I have found out later that God did through me, I had no idea it was happening. I didn't know the person was in need. God doesn't need your permission to use you. Does that make sense? He doesn't need to check with you to make sure that your schedule fits it and that you're okay with this. No, as a child of God, you're his servant. You serve him at his will. That's what I believe it means to be a Christian. I am his servant. That's why I think we need to serve one another, because it should be a natural outpouring of who we are in him. Amen. But when I look at someone and I'm speaking to them, I don't know what's going on in their life, but God will use your words of encouragement, your words of blessing, many times to help them break through. Amen. It could be a struggle that they're dealing with right in that moment. It might be something emotional that they just can't seem to get over, to get beyond. It may be a relational conflict that they're in right then. You know how hard those things are? How many of you have never been in a bad relationship of any kind? No, you can't put your hand up. No one can. I'm not talking about a love relationship necessarily, but we have friends, we have acquaintances, people that just, you know, you just think, why am I spending time with this person? They're killing me. But emotional relationships that are struggling, that are not well together, I got bad news for you. It may be you. Maybe you. But if you speak words of blessing to that person, not only does it change what's going on in them, it changes what's going on in you, because you're speaking words of blessing. Peter is a perfect example of this, because on two separate occasions, two separate times, Jesus spoke words of blessing over Peter's life, and it transformed him. I want to ask my brother Tom to come and to read a scripture for us. This is Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Go ahead, Tom.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. You will be fishers of men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thank you, brother. See, what Peter did here that was most important, he obeyed Jesus. He did what Jesus asked him to do. Very simple, but very important. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He wasn't just out there with a rod and reel like in Huckleberry Finn, trying to get a catfish. This is what you do when you're miming fishing. You getting this? He looks like fishing, doesn't it? All right. He wasn't doing that. This guy was a professional. So was his brother, Andrew. So were James and John. As a matter of fact, most likely they had a fishing business together, the four of them. And Jesus cleaned out the whole business and took all four of them with him. But Peter started with obedience. So he did what Jesus asked him to do. He put him in the boat. He took him out. He let him preach. And then he said, now, Pete, I want you to come out. I want you to throw the nets over the side. Peter said, whoa, Jesus, yeah, I appreciate it, but I know what's going on here. We have not caught any fish. There are no fish to be caught here. Is that what Peter said? No. He said, I didn't have any luck with this, Jesus, but because it's you, because you said do it, I'm going to toss the nets over the side. Not only then did Jesus give Peter a physical blessing of too many fish to even pull in, but then, watch this, it said that Jesus spoke a word of blessing over Peter that transformed his life. Peter went from being a fisherman to being the leader of the 12. He cast out demons. He preached the word, saw thousands of people come to know him, and he was instrumental in establishing the early church. It transformed his life, the words that Jesus spoke over Peter. And see, it's that same power, my friends, that's in your tongue that you can also speak over people. Just a word of encouragement. You don't need to recite scripture to them. Now, if God lays something on your heart, tell them. You can paraphrase it. You don't have to do chapter, verse, number. You can paraphrase. I know in the Bible it says. Those are the words of blessing, my friends, that I believe that God wants his people to speak over others. Can you imagine what our culture would be like right now if we were speaking words of blessing over each other instead of words of cursing?
Amen.
How different would it be? Can you imagine what the condition of your home might be if you were speaking words of blessing over each other instead of words of cursing?
Amen.
And see, cursing is not necessarily the word you say, it's the tone that you speak. It's the heart that you're speaking. Sometimes it's the volume that you speak. Now, I come from an Italian family background. I'm many of you brothers and sisters here. We are loud. We're loud people. It doesn't mean we're mad. We're loud. I was with family yesterday. Katerina and I drove down to Middletown, Delaware, to the home of my brother and sister-in-law, Dr. Douglas and Nancy Dorado, who are actually watching online right now. We were down there because my mother is up from South Carolina, Betty Jean Neal. She's also watching online right now. That's my private moment with my mother. But there were like 30 of us there. Now, we were not all related by blood, but there was a lot of people. And I left that place thinking a couple of things. I thought, wow, my brothers look so much older than I do. Okay, I didn't think that, Doug. I did not think that. It's not one. At least not, I didn't say it out loud. No, what I thought was, what a blessing it is to be able to come together with all of these people and not be dealing with issues. Not be dealing with people screaming at one another. Not be dealing with people getting their feelings hurt. That's not usual many times. And you see, in those problems and in those issues, you know what's more important? You know what's needed more than anything else? It's needed for someone to be the voice of blessing in those times.
Amen.
To be the voice of blessing. And my question is, can you be that voice? Can you be the one that speaks blessing over the people around you and the people in your life? But you see, the words of blessing, my friends, don't only affect the way other people feel about themselves, it also affects how you feel about yourself. The words you speak over you. Now, I expect this probably hits harder for more of you than what I've been saying up till now. Because it has become such an easy thing for us just to bash ourselves. Many times we look at that as being a symbol of humility when it is not that at all. Just because you talk down about yourself doesn't mean that you're humble. Normally what that means is that you've got a very poor and an unbiblical self-image of yourself. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't want to appear egotistical. Well, I'm not saying that you need to tell everybody that you're the greatest thing since a folded napkin. I'm just simply saying that you need to know who you are in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that starts with the words that you say.
Amen.
But it can change you. Words change you. Let me share a quick story with you. How many of you know the cartoon Dilbert? The Dilbert cartoon? Now, not many people read comics anymore. It was all us old people that went, yeah, I know, it's a Dilbert. Guys are going, is that an app on my phone? I don't know if I can find that or not. Scott Adams was the creator of Dilbert. And he tells the story from his early days in his career when he was trying to get started. He said, I was trying to become a syndicated cartoonist, meaning it would be everywhere. He said, and I would send my portfolio to one cartoon editor after another and would receive one rejection slip after another. One cartoon editor called me and suggested that I might want to consider taking some art classes. That's a nice pick-me-up, isn't it? This guy's a professional, and they're telling him, you need to learn how to draw, buddy. He said, then Sarah Gillespie, who was an editor at United Media and considered one of the genuine experts in the entire field, called me out of the blue to offer me a contract. He said, at first, I didn't believe her. And I asked her, I said, well, am I going to have to change my style? Am I going to have to maybe have a partner to be a part of? Am I going to have to learn how to draw? And she said that she believed that I was already good enough to be a nationally syndicated cartoonist. Her confidence in me completely changed my frame of reference and how I even perceived my own abilities. He said, this may sound bizarre, but the minute I got off the phone with her, I could draw better, and there was a marked improvement in my work. That's the power of positive words. You can elevate another person to a whole different level. I'll give you my own personal example. Standing behind a pulpit and preaching, I've always felt is a very daunting task. And Jeff, don't think I've forgotten you. I'm going to get back to you. Nice try. You thought I'd forgotten you, didn't you? God just reminded me of that, so you can thank him for that. Standing behind a pulpit is not something, I mean, the Bible tells us this. James writes, it said, don't be anxious to do this because you're judged by a higher level. Now, that's not what I want to talk about. But the first few times I did this, and I can remember the very first sermon I ever preached, I was scared to death. I had my dad listen to it afterwards. He said it was good, but he said you had three sermons in there. I said, I didn't want to run out of material. I think I spoke for probably 20 minutes longer than I was supposed to. I know, shocking. Hard to believe, isn't it? I know, none of you are going, I can never see him doing that. But what happened was, as God began to send people into my path that would speak words of encouragement to me, I felt my confidence increasing. And that wasn't because the call of God changed all my life. He puts in you what you need to accomplish your call.
Amen.
But the enemy is always working to try to get you to believe that isn't true. And even today, I have to fight with that a little bit because I try to listen or watch each sermon so I can learn and watch things. But I've been told many times, you're way too hard on yourself. I mean, I'm looking for things like, oh, I know what I used to do. I used to do this all the time. You know those two lines that go down in the front of your face between your nose and your mouth? Two little lines? I used to rub this all the time. Are you going to tell me I still do? Because I don't think I do, but I mean, see, Katarina watches this kind of stuff. But that's the kind of a thing that I would see, and I'd feel the devil whispering in the back of my head, they're watching that, buddy. They ain't listening to you. You better stop repeating words. You better be more sure of what it is that you're saying because you're not having any impact at all. Now, I can tell the devil to get out because the impact doesn't come from me anyway. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. But it was what was happening. And as God sent people to say, man, you're doing a good job. You did well. I learned something. God spoke to me while you were speaking. Those are the kinds of things that began to transform my life to become the best that I could possibly be in this moment. I'm sure Dave can tell you very similar things. Singing, playing, when people encourage you, it elevates what it is that God's called you to do. You see, that's the power of the words that God has given you to speak to the people around you. The power of those words. All right, I'm going to start to wrap this up. The words that you speak over others and over yourself can change the very environment of their lives. When Jacob was nearing the end of his life, we read this in Genesis 48, it says he went to find Joseph and his two sons so that he could speak blessing over those boys. Those boys became part of the 12 tribes of Israel. He spoke those words over them. It changed their future, what it was that God had in store for them. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus and it changed his name. Turn in your Bibles real quick. Let me read this to you real fast. This is Acts, the 9th chapter, because I think this is a great story, and with this I'll finish. This is Saul's conversion. He becomes the Apostle Paul. Acts 9, the second half of verse 19. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, first of all, how would you like to be the disciples at that point? Here comes this guy who has been doing nothing but persecuting, throwing Christians into jail. Now he wants to come hang out with you, Jesus' disciples. At once, he, meaning Paul, began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many more days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, watch this. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Barnabas is a name that's easy to skim over because he only gets mentioned just a couple of times until he begins to travel with Paul on his missionary journeys. The name Barnabas means, watch this, son of encouragement. Do you think Barnabas was speaking words of life to Paul? Or do you think he was a negative person? You don't call somebody that speaks negatively, you know, Mr. Joyful, Mr. Happy, Mr. Sunshine, when they come up and all they do is just speak negatively. That wasn't who Barnabas was. His name was actually Joseph. He was from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. That's where he came from. But he became known as the son of encouragement. This was the man that God used in order to encourage Paul. What would have happened if Barnabas hadn't been there? Would Paul have been able to continue? There were threats against him from the very beginning. They were trying to kill him. They had to lower him down the wall in a basket to make sure that he got away. Would Paul have been able to continue without Barnabas? I don't know. But what I do know is this, that God sent Barnabas in that man's life in order to elevate him to the next level. And this man then would end up writing nearly half of the New Testament. He would preach to more people in that day than any other and would have been instrumental in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the then known world. That's what the power of Barnabas's words did. And so this morning, what I want to ask you is, number one, what's the condition of your heart? Because that's where your words come from. Are you harboring anger? Are you harboring resentment against someone? Because even though it may not be against someone that you're going to go talk to, that resentment, that anger, whatever it is going to poison your system. And you're going to speak those words to whoever it is that gets in the way. Let's face it, parents, how many times have you barked at your kids and they didn't do anything, but you were just so torn up about something else that it came out at them? How many times have you done it to your grandchildren? How many times have you done that to a coworker or family member? They had nothing to do with it. But the words came because of the condition of your heart. And see, what I want you to leave here this morning with, my friends, is that those powerful words that are in your heart must be guarded. You've got to guard these words. We talked about the negative impact of words several weeks ago. And you remember one of the tools that I asked you to incorporate is that when you're angry, when you're upset, when you're frustrated, before you say anything, count. Keep your mouth closed and just count. One, two, whatever it is. 160, 170, 100, whatever it takes. So that the words that you speak are not being driven out of an anger, out of something negative, out of something that Satan wants you to do, because in those words, you bring division. In those words, you bring harm and hurt. Now, here's the last thing I'll say. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. You're going to blow it sometimes. But you know what you do when you blow it? First thing, you ask God to forgive you. Second thing, ask that person to forgive you. Mom, Dad, it's okay to apologize to your kids. That doesn't make you a weak parent. It actually makes you a strong parent because you're teaching them some things that are life skills that are going to be important. But the third thing you do is that you begin to examine, what is it that's bringing me to this place? Why does that get to me like it does? And whenever that is, say, Father, I'm giving this to you. What do we sing this morning? Lay it at the foot of the cross. And see, when we begin to act that way, church, that is what changes families. That's what changes churches. That's what changes places of business. We talk about revival. We think that's got to be some massive church somewhere with thousands of people and all kinds of stuff up on the stage and smoke machines and lights twirling and no. Revival's going to begin in your living room. Revival's going to begin in your office place. Revival's going to begin in a little tiny church in New Cumberland, if that's what God's will is. Are we going to be ready for that? Are we going to be the ones that are speaking words of life and of love to the people around us so much so that the power of God is going to come and it's going to revolutionize, it's going to change hearts, minds, families, relationships, all to His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for the promise of Your word that You have given us. And I thank You, Father, that these words today that we have shared together, that they are being placed into our hearts not to bring condemnation, but to bring a change of conviction, a conviction that brings life, a conviction that brings freedom, a conviction that brings healing. And I pray, God, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today, those that are watching online and listening, Father, I pray that these words would help to bring a change into us so that the people around us in our lives would begin to see and notice a difference because of Your presence, a difference because of Your love, a difference because my heart has been changed. I pray, God, that as we leave this place now, that everywhere that we go, every word we speak, every action we take would bring glory and honor to You. Watch over us, God. Keep us safe, I pray, until we come back again. And in all of these things, we give You and You alone all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.